Our text this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Of course, Mark is in the New Testament, sandwiched in between Matthew and Luke. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that as your word is proclaimed, that hearts would be convicted, Lord, and hearts would be encouraged. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Well, I had the pleasure of preaching this sermon at Brownsburg, Christ Church RP, this morning. I was slated to preach this evening months ago, and I got the invite from Brownsburg. And I thought, okay, two sermons in one day. So I went to James, and I asked James what he thought about this. Do you think this would be a wise decision? And he said, Aaron, it's the week of Cub McCoy. Nobody expects the preaching to be any good. So, with that vote of confidence, let us turn to our text, Mark 2, 1 through 12. This is the word of God. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were there questioning in their hearts, Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, Rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. This is the word of God. It is widely held that Mark was the first gospel written. When you compare the gospels to one another, Mark is like the action gospel. There is always movement. The word immediately pops up over and over again. The book of Mark has more miracles than any other gospel. The book of Mark focuses on action and not so much detail like Luke or Matthew. In chapter 1, we've seen Jesus' earthly ministry begin. We've seen John the Baptist proclaim the way of Jesus. We've seen John the Baptist baptize Jesus. We've seen the Holy Spirit push Jesus out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. We've seen Jesus teaching in synagogues and casting out demons and healing the sick. Jesus' ministry starts in Nazareth. He goes to Capernaum. He starts traveling to Galilee, and our text picks up as he comes back to Capernaum. People are noticing Jesus. People are excited to see Jesus because Jesus is doing incredible things. They are amazed by the work of Jesus. This is the first of five hostile conflicts with the Pharisees, starting here in chapter 2 and then ending towards the beginning of chapter 3. But the scribes are noticing Jesus as well. Now notice verses 1 and 2. And when he, being Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Jesus has come home. Capernaum is the headquarters of Jesus and his ministry. It is speculated that perhaps this home is the home of Peter or John. In chapter 1, we see Jesus going to the home of Peter and healing his mother-in-law. So perhaps that's where it is. Regardless, this is where Jesus is staying. And as Jesus is home, people are starting to see him around. People are starting to take notice. Jesus is back. He's back in Capernaum. They start telling their friends and their family, Jesus is here. Let's go see Jesus. And so they go to his home, and they gather around, and they pack themselves in like sardines to the point where there's not even any room at the door. People are overflowing the home because they want to see something amazing. They want to see a miracle. But does Jesus appeal to that sight sense? No. He appeals to their ears. At the end of verse 2, it says, and he was preaching the word to them. He was preaching the word to them. Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 22. Jesus has entered the synagogue and he begins teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus teaches with authority. What was Jesus preaching? Well, Mark doesn't record it for us. But if you look at chapter 1, verse 15, we see Jesus say, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So whatever the details of the sermon are, we know that Jesus is preaching repentance, he's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching kingdom advancement. We all know what it's like when we hear someone preach or teach or say things with authority. We also know what it's like when we hear someone who doesn't have authority. When I was in high school, I was very interested in Krav Maga, and is the Israeli martial art. A friend of mine invited me to take some classes with him, so I enthusiastically agreed. I went to pick him up at his home, and I asked, okay, what's the address? Where are we going? He says, we're here. He says, this is your house. He says, I know. Okay. So we go down to his basement, and the Krav Maga instructor is his next-door neighbor who's watched extensive amounts of YouTube videos. This is not someone who teaches with authority. And I was very disappointed. We all know what that's like, but Jesus does teach with authority. Jesus is attracting crowds. Everyone wants to see Jesus. And as everyone is coming to see Jesus, it makes it harder for other people to see Jesus. It makes it harder for the paralytic to see Jesus. Look at verses 3 through 5. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You hear Jesus is in town. You know that Jesus has done miraculous things. And your friend or brother, perhaps, is paralyzed. And you think, if we can get him to Jesus, Jesus just might heal him. We know he can. We've seen him do it to other people. So four men, friends, brothers, perhaps, pick up this man, they put him on a mat, and they carry him to Jesus. And imagine their dismay when they get there and they cannot get into the home because the crowds are overflowing out of his house. It might be easy for one person kind of to sneak in and push their way through, but there's no way they could carry this man in. So what do? They brainstorm. They think, I've got a good idea. Let's just take the roof off. Not my go-to, but there it is. So what do? They go up on the roof, and again, the roofs are not like our roofs today where they're pitched and steep and it would be quite the endeavor to take the roof off. Roofs were flat, they served much like decks or patios, and they had wood beams going across, stuffed with thatch and straw, and then coated with a big layer of mud. So these men went up, they bring the paralyzed man up, and they dig through the roof. And as they're digging, Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, and he can see a hole in the roof open up. And he can see the four men peering down at him. And what does the text say? Verse 5 says, Jesus sees their faith. Faith is not simply an intellectual assent to an idea. Faith is action. Faith is doing what you believe. This is what James is getting at in the book by his name, chapter 2, verse 18. I will show you my faith by my works. These four men, these five men, the paralytic, were showing their faith in Jesus by coming to Jesus to the point of ripping off his roof. Of vandalizing, you might say. So what's the application for you here? Is it to go and vandalize in the name of Jesus? to spray paint John 3:16 on the bridge over 465? No, don't do that. Very bad idea. Better verses and better ways of evangelizing. No, the point is that you must be prepared to bring people to Jesus. You are not the Holy Spirit. You are not someone who can save your friend or your family member who does not yet know Jesus. But you can bring them to Jesus because Jesus has the authority to forgive their sins. Now imagine you're in the crowd and you're listening to Jesus. You're hearing the sermon taught. You're intently into it, and then you start hearing noise. Maybe you're getting a little bit frustrated. Kind of like we listen to sermons here in this building and we hear children start to cry. You hear and you feel dust fall down on you. Kind of like we're in the middle of a construction project. Things that are distracting you from Jesus. Well, understand that sometimes inconvenient people, and they can be inconvenient, they still need Jesus. And we must be prepared to be inconvenienced so that people can come to Jesus. You're the paralytic. You're up on the roof, and you're slowly being lowered down towards Jesus. You can hear him teaching. Your heart starts to beat faster and faster and faster because you know you're about to see Jesus, and Jesus can heal you. You've never walked before. You've never used your arms, but you might be able to. You're lowered down, and you look up at Jesus, and Jesus looks down at you and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." "Thank you? Oh, I can't walk. I'm here to have my legs fixed. That's not what I came for." But Jesus knows that even the big problems in your life, stresses at work, stresses with family, financial situations, diseases, there are all types of things that are real problems. But Jesus knows what your biggest problem is. And your biggest problem is your sin. And Jesus can fix the biggest problem. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." I'm the facilities manager here, and oftentimes people come to me with many problems. Most of the time, it's too hot or it's too cold. Now imagine you come to me and you say, "Hey, it's too hot. Can you fix the thermostat?" And I say, "Your sins are forgiven." First of all, it's not what you came for. Second of all, I hope one of the elders would tackle me because that's blasphemy. And that's exactly what the scribes are thinking. "Hold on a second. This is a mere man. How dare he say your sins are forgiven? That is for God and for God alone." Look with me at verses 6 and 7. "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now, we've already talked about the scribes. They were first brought up in comparison to Jesus' teaching. Jesus is one who teaches with authority, not like the scribes. He is juxtaposed to the scribes, someone who teaches without authority. But Jesus does. And the scribes start to feel jealousy. Suspicion. "Who is this man?" And so as the crowds come and they pack themselves in, the scribes come, and it's very striking that Mark says they were sitting there. During all this action, during roofs being ripped open, during people packing in, during Jesus preaching and proclaiming the word, they are sitting there doing nothing but being skeptical of Jesus. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Look then at verses 8 through 11. "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" There are two ways that Jesus is proving he has the authority that he has. Imagine you're a scribe. You haven't verbally said anything about Jesus yet. You haven't verbally disagreed with him. You've only thought it. "Who is this guy who thinks he can forgive sins?" and Jesus knows their thoughts. Imagine being a scribe and thinking that, and then Jesus directly talking to you and calling you out for your thought. That's a flag number one for the scribes, that this man is not just some guy preaching with a hole in his roof. But then what does he go on to do? He asks them a question. What's easier? For me to say, son, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, pick up your mat, and go home? Which is the easier question? Which is easier to say? Well, as a man, they're both impossible. It's impossible for any of us to say those two things. But it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because you can't see that. You can't see the state of the man's heart. But as Jesus says, rise, pick up your mat, and go home, either the man's going to get up or he's not. So which is easier? This is the question Jesus asks. And he says, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. The Son of Man title is used a few times in the book of Mark, up to chapter 8, and then after chapter 8, it's used over and over and over and over again. The Son of Man refers back to Daniel chapter 7, a passage that says the Ancient of Days will come and one like the Son of Man will be there. And basically, it's about kingdom advancement. It's a messianic term. And Jesus is taking that title and he's putting it on himself so that you all may know that Jesus is the Son of Man and he has authority to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, rise, take up your mat, and walk. If the man doesn't get up, it proves that Jesus is a fraud. That Jesus is just some guy who teaches well. He's a fad. But if not, then there's something very, very different about who he is. It's like this. Imagine the guy who invented the bulletproof vest. He says, here's a bulletproof vest. You shoot it, it's not going to go through. Okay, that's easy to say. Put the bulletproof vest on and then shoot the vest and see what happens. This is the equivalent of what's happening here. This is life or death. Blasphemy is punished by death. Notice the response. Verse 12. We'll start in verse 11. I say to you, Jesus saying to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus speaks, and the man responds. He hears the words of Jesus, and he gets up. Now imagine, the man has never walked before in his life. Not only is his muscles contracting, and he's standing, and as he's doing, he is testifying that Jesus is who he says he is. But it's not only that he's standing. This congregation has quite a few young children. Some who haven't learned to walk yet, some who are just learning how to walk, and we see them struggle. We see them totter around. We see them fall, and we think, oh my goodness, they're going to hit a corner. This man has never walked before. He has no practice. He has no coordination. But he gets up, and he walks. Amazing. Every time this man moves, he is testifying to the work of Jesus, to the person of Jesus, that the Son of Man does indeed have the authority to forgive sins. Now listen, the forgiveness of sins always, always manifests itself in visible change. Not necessarily a disease will be healed every time, but your heart will be changed, and as your heart changes, what happens? Your actions change. At the words of Jesus, this man literally got up and walked in obedience. And as Jesus forgives your sins, you are to walk in obedience to him. You are not to stay on your mat. You are to move. You are to be a testament to who Jesus is as you grow in holiness, as you respond to the words of Jesus, as you obey. Notice how they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." As you think about your own sin, and you think about Jesus forgiving your sin, are you amazed and do you glorify God? This is how the passage ends. The people are amazed. The people glorify God. And I say to you, be amazed and glorify God at the forgiveness of your sins. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are who you say you are, that you have authority to do what you say you will do. We thank you that you have forgiven us, Lord. We pray for those who have not yet experienced that forgiveness. We pray that even today that they would come to know you, Lord. Even today they would experience that forgiveness. Even today that they would be amazed and glorify you for what you have done.